I'm a, thank you, Jonathan. Very, very good. Glad to be here. Glad you're here. Appreciate our visitors. Appreciate very much your presence with us tonight. And look forward to meeting you if I haven't had the opportunity to do so. And we've been studying together on the subject of judged according to the things which are written in the books. And so if you would, take out your Bibles. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And when you get there, we're going to begin reading in verse 9. Now, we've already looked at the 12th chapter and the last two verses, but look at what it says in verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. There's that choices we talked about last night. But then Solomon says, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, put away evil from thy for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. It is clear from this passage again that there is a day coming where we are going to be held accountable for the things that we have done while living here on the earth. Specifically, he says to the young man that you need to walk in your own ways and to walk in the ways of your own eyes, but you need to understand that you're going to be held accountable for the things that you do. And so that great passage in chapter 12 and verse 1, which we tell our youth so often and we instruct our children, you need to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So our theme has been being judged according to the things which are written in the books. That comes from the Revelation chapter 20 passage, which we looked at a number of times. And I hope at this point that we're all seriously preparing for that day, which is what we've been talking about as we have looked at our book of faith. And if you look in all of these, we've got it to where you need to put your name right here. And for those that are here tonight, that are the children, let me hand out your book on the book of thankfulness, which we're going to talk about tonight. You'll be turned over to chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, where we'll be reading here in just a moment. I'm just going to give you several. We might have some extras down there on the end. But we've been looking at the fact that our faith is very important. In fact, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so the actions that come forth from our faith being something that is working and active, we need to be mindful of the importance of our faith. We talked on Sunday night about our book of sacrifice, and we've been stressing that this is our book. This is what God is recording and about our life. God knows who we are. And so what are you forfeiting? What things are you actually foregoing? What are the things that you say are very valuable to me? Time can be very valuable in this day and age. It just seems like we don't have enough time in a day, and we're just busy. And so time can be something that is of great value. Are we forfeiting and making sacrifices of maybe our time for something that is of greater value? Maybe visiting Brother so-and-so who is sick in the hospital. And so we've been talking about those kind of things, and we were talking about our good works, the type of things that the Bible calls us to be zealous in good works. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship created for the good works that God Himself has determined what is the good things that we are to be doing. And last night we talked about how we have a book of choice, that God is watching our choices, just like this young man here in Ecclesiastes 11. That yes, we are given a free will. We looked at a number of passages that God does give us the ability to choose right from wrong. That's never been the question. But I emphasize that we can make choices, but they be the absolute wrong choice because God has determined that that is evil and this is the good. And so what kind of choices are we making? And we stressed specifically, we talked about what are we wearing, and spent a little bit of time on that and the subject of modesty. And today, when it just seems like more and more skin is in and so forth, and yet, you know, a brother in Christ who's waiting on the table doesn't need to be tempted because of a low-cut blouse of a sister in Christ while he's handing out the Lord's Supper. And so we need to be thinking very carefully about the choices that we're making, and that was a way of really kind of driving that home, and we talked about those kinds of things. And tonight we want to talk about and take off the shelf your book of thankfulness. And I appreciated the prayer that stressed gratitude, and that's certainly what we want to talk about tonight. Let's look at, for the adults, let me go ahead and put your name right there. That's your book. This is your book. These lessons are very, very personal. Now let me get over to Luke chapter 17, and let's begin reading in verse 11. It came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Show yourself unto the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go, thy way, thy faith has made you whole." Leprosy in the time of the Bible is, it meant you were unclean. If you go back to Leviticus 13 and you look at verse 38 to 46, it was a disease. And you were to be outside the camp. And you were, it was an awful disease. The leper was isolated and they were put away from everybody. They were there to dwell alone. This disease advances, it damages the skin, the nerves, the body limbs. And if you know anything about this disease, it can progress to where you have limbs that really just want to fall off. It affects your eyes. And the leper would look hideous, very grotesque, with these mass scales and sores all over them. And wherever the leper went, the crowd would draw back. And the leper was told, "You need to cry unclean and unclean. You have to let everybody know that I'm unclean." And so our setting in this particular passage is in the evening, and this unnamed village as Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem. And as he's entering into that village, he's met by 10 men who are afflicted with this horrible disease. And they're standing afar off. Now just picture, Jesus is going by and they're way over there. And we see this upon occasion in the scriptures where the lepers are way off. And they lift up their voices and they beg Jesus. And notice what they said. They said, "Master." They said, "Master, have mercy on us." You know, that's what they're asking. "Have some mercy on us." Now they've gone to the right person. You remember we talked a little bit about that, and that they've gone to the person and they understand that this is the master that can take care of these things. Something the Jewish people were missing. And Jesus' own kinsmen. Oh, this is just Joseph's son. He's just a carpenter. But one thing is certain. They had called upon the right person. They had the knowledge of Jesus. They believed he could heal them. They believed he was worthy of being identified as their master, Lord. And so Jesus instructed, according to the law of Moses, to go to the priest and show themselves to the priest, and then they would be restored among the congregation, Leviticus chapter 14. The fact that Jesus would send them to the priest, again, was for their restoration, that they would also offer the sacrifices, the gift that Moses commanded for leprosy. And then he says, you need to go that, go visit the priest, who would instruct them on what they needed to do. And as we know, 10 of them go off, and along the way, the leprosy is gone. the power of Jesus Christ. The leprosy's gone. That hideous disease is gone. No more sores, no more scales, no more aching, and no more pain, and that damaged skin is restored. They're all whole again, no longer unclean. And how, you imagine just how wonderful that would be. And now our lesson is on thankfulness and gratitude. And so overwhelmed with joy, this one man comes back. And he falls down on his face at the face of Jesus, giving him thanks. Verse number 16. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And he asked for mercy, and Jesus had granted it. And he immediately felt obligated to say thank you, to show his appreciation. 10 men had been cleansed. And Jesus asked the question, where are the other 9? Do you see a problem there? 1 out of 10 said thank you. Said thank you. Jesus was concerned about their gratitude. And that's our question tonight as we take off the shelf and put down here before us our book of thankfulness. Being thankful is a despicable sin. Let me say that again. Being unthankful is a despicable sin. I don't think that we really think about that, but I want to look at a few passages. Turn over to Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. We know in this passage that there's a whole slew of sin that is brought before our attention by the Apostle Paul. And he says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were what? Thankful. And he goes on and he says, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds, and so forth. And he goes on, you just come on down and you get down to this whole list in 27, likewise also the men leaving their natural use, you get into homosexuality, and he says, unseemly, receiving themselves recompense. They did not like to retain the knowledge of God. Verse 29, unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. And we just read that and we just start saying, these are just the most horrible things. These are just the worst kinds of sin. And yet, back here in verse 21, because when they knew not God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It is a characteristic of the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 1 and 2. This know also that in the last times, perilous days or the last times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. It'll be an indication of those last days. People are unthankful. And you know what ingratitude reveals is a very weak character. Because those that are noble are a thankful people. Well, let's talk about chapter 1. Being thankful for our salvation. Are you thankful? Do you really still appreciate your salvation? You know, that's something in the life of a Christian. It's not something you should ever begin to just kind of take for granted. And to appreciate the fact that we have been saved. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ as found in the Bible, then you have yet to be saved. And that's of grave concern. And so I want to take a moment and have you consider the matchless grace that is offered by God in the way of salvation. The word salvation implies that a person needs to be saved. It also implies that somebody has been saved. And so what do we need to do to be saved? And what do we need to be saved from? And I think a lot of people just don't take sin seriously at all. But if you look at just a few passages like Romans chapter 6 and in verse 23, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What's the payment for sin? Death. A just God demands that there be justice served for transgressions of his law. And that's what sin is, transgressions of the law of God. And look at Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. And these are not new passages to you, but maybe you're here tonight and you're not thinking and have not thought of being saved, or you are not clear on what you need to do to be saved. But if you look at Isaiah chapter 59, again, I think a lot of people just, they don't realize that, Houston, we've got a problem. There's sin in my life, and the payment for that sin is death, spiritual death, separation from God throughout eternity, put into eternal damnation that is described as a lake of fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, is the prophet Isaiah was speaking to to Israel, to Judah, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. This isn't a problem with God. This isn't something that he just can't reach that far. That you can't save, neither his ear heavy that he can't hear you. This isn't the fact that God can't hear you. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin separates us from God. There's a barrier there. God is holy and righteous and good and perfect and light, and in him dwells no darkness. And so when man brings sin into his life, there is a problem that needs to be dealt with. And it separates us from God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we have to make sure that we understand that this is a very personal thing. Because what he says in Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 1, I believe in verse 17, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come or fall short of the glory of God. So this problem doesn't escape any of us. When we reach an age that we understand that I have broken the law of God, we are held accountable to that. Not a child that cannot even yet believe and cannot understand and comprehend. But there is an age, and it varies from child to child, but there's an age where they become accountable for their actions. See, that's been our subject. They're going to be judged for the choices that they made. I chose to sin. I understand that my parents said not to do this and that the Lord is not pleased, because the Lord is pleased when I honor my parents. So if I don't do what they say, I have not only upset my parents, but I am now not in good standings with my God. We have a problem. And I am held accountable, and those actions are part of my record that we've been talking so much about. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous. I mentioned chapter 1, verse 17. What am I going to do? See, I've sinned. Is there anything I can do? I've disobeyed God. What am I going to do? Well, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the gift of God is Jesus Christ. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the answer, the gift of God. He gave his only begotten Son as that payment for sin. The propitiation, that word, I heard a good lesson on that the other day. The atonement for sin. Jesus, the atonement, the propitiation, the payment for our sin. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. I couldn't do anything. I've sinned, I've transgressed, there's nothing I could bring. God, who is holy and righteous, how can he forgive? It's a good question. If he says, it doesn't matter, how's that making just and good? The answer was in Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ would die for the sins of mankind. It's a gift. But I have to be obedient to that gospel call. That's very clear from any number of passages. God's undeserving favor. He did this. God acted out. He gave us his son. It's a free gift, and we could illustrate that any number of ways, but I believe you understand that. And so when we examine any number of Bible conversions, and specifically what are they doing? Well, on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, they were told to repent and be baptized. Over in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, the Samaritans were told believed. They believed and they were baptized. The eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 34 to 39, believed, confessed, and he was baptized. Saul was baptized to wash away his sins. He's chapter 9 and 10, over in 22 and verse 16, when he tells about his conversion. The Gentiles were commanded to be baptized by Peter in Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. Lydia, over in Acts 16, she heard the word and she was baptized. Verse 14 and 15, the jailer believed and was baptized, chapter 16, verse 32 and 33. The Corinthians believed and were baptized in chapter 18 and verse 8. The men of Ephesus were baptized in the name of Jesus, chapter 9 and verse 5. Now here, I want you to see something. Because what the world says is just believe in Jesus. Just come on forward. He died for you. Just come on forward. And when you come forward, you just accept him in your heart, and you're going to go home, and you're going to rejoice, and you're going to be happy. You have accepted Jesus Christ. You are saved. Now, I've put this up here, but I would suggest that you jot that down. Because let me show you something. The Samaritans believed. The eunuch believed. The jailer believed. But that's not all that they did. The Corinthians believed. But they also, on Pentecost, they were told to repent. These are the examples of conversion in the book of Acts. What were they doing to be saved? They were told to repent. They weren't told to repent in any of those others, but when you start looking at this, they believed, they repented, they confessed, and then in all of these examples, you know, you don't find in the Bible, do you realize you can't go in the Bible and find where they're arguing about whether you should be baptized or not? You won't find where they were debating that. These people were saying, what do we need to do? And look at it in all those examples. And man today wants to say, that doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. That's pretty hard to swallow. When that's exactly what they were doing. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, it says, they that gladly received his word were what? Baptized. They were happy to do that. These are the people that said, what must we do? We've crucified the Savior. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. About 3,000 people. That's what they were doing. There's a host of other passages that tell us what baptism is. And so don't let anybody try to tell you, oh, you're the ones that believe you got to be baptized to go to heaven. Or you just harp on baptism. That's not what this is about. That's the means whereby you can be saved, because it's the means whereby you can wash your sins away. Now let me show you how serious this is. Go over to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. This is what I would say. What do I do to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? I hear the word. That's right there. She heard the preaching. You'll find that all of these people were being taught. The Ethiopian eunuch, Philip began from that passage in Isaiah 53, and he preached unto him Jesus. And that man, as they're going along, says, see, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized? What can you conclude? Have we stopped thinking? You see, that's, you and I were talking about that. We have to think. Let us reason together. If a man is being Jesus, and the next thing out of his mouth is, there's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Wouldn't he have been taught that you need to be baptized so he could go on his way rejoicing? So what do we see here? Verse 7, to you who are troubled, rest. Writing to Christians, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And there's a lot of people that do not know God. But there are a lot of people that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is for all. God has made the plan. It's his gift. But it's conditional. Have we forgotten our salvation? Look at what the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. He went on his way rejoicing. Are we still happy about the day? Have you sat? And just something to think about. What's a song that we often sing after somebody's obeyed the gospel? Oh, happy day that fixed my choice. Yes. And we sing it real slow. We sing it real sad and sorrowful. I like to sing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. See? Do we understand the great joy when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we lose sight of that? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter, in chapter 1 and verse 6, in his epistles, he's having them remember a lot of things. And we're a forgetful people. But notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 6. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through the manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believed, you rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. As I travel through life with its troubles and strife, I have a glorious hope to give cheer on my way. Soon my toils will be o'er as I rest on that shore where the night has been turned into day, up in Paradise Valley. Can we not rejoice in our salvation and be happy for it? Rejoice with this unspeakable joy full of glory. Those that obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ believed. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Jesus himself said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, Luke 13:3. Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But he also said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. And he also said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. He told his apostles, go into the world and preach this gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. God's plan of salvation for all. What happens? Are we thankful for our salvation? What happens? Why do we look and act like sometimes we were baptized in pickle juice? The most miserable people. God's people, some of the most miserable people. I'll tell you what will cheer you up is when we remember our salvation. Have we become unable for our redemption, that we have been bought back to God? You know who holds the true record? Let's go back to our theme, God. God knows. That's who knows. And his record stands true. I think sometimes we think we're going to stand before God and we're going to put up a good argument. I think a lot of people are going to be brought to their knee, just like the scriptures say. And they are going to recognize Jesus Christ as their Lord. Let's talk about our thankfulness. It's appreciation, understanding of the nature, meaning, and quality of magnitude of something. Understanding, meaning, quality, or magnitude of something. The leper of Luke 17 recognized what a great blessing it was to have his leprosy gone. He appreciated the magnitude of that miraculous healing. Here was a man that had, he was in pain and hurting and could do nothing, and the master took it all away on their trip back to the priest. And he appreciated what was done. What about the other nine? Jesus asked. Where are the nine? Weren't there 10 of you? Where are the nine? His thankfulness led him to action. He went back to the master. See, we've been talking a lot about how the things that we're talking about is our faith in action moving. We're doing something. We're thankful. It's an awareness and recognition of something that is done for us. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. While we were yet sinners, God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. When we were pathetic, dying in sin, when we had fallen, Jesus died for us. And here's where we begin to fall. We fail to be conscientious of our blessing, and we're not paying attention. God doesn't like it when we fail to see what he has done. Timothy Dexter, who was a businessman a long time ago and a writer and quite eccentric, he said, "An ungrateful man is like a hog under a tree eating acorns, but never looking up to see where they come from." A member of the church, I think it was sometime last year, he gives some pretty insightful invitation talks. And one of the things that he said in that talk, and the point of his talk was, he said, "I've noticed that many people no longer thank a person for a kind deed. He's out and about all day around people." And he said, "It's getting to where you maybe let somebody into traffic. They don't bother to say thank you. You hold up in the door. They just walk right through like you were supposed to have done something like them, like that." That was his point. You remember, a part of the last days is this attitude of unthankfulness? Let's look at a few passages. Turn back to the Psalms. I got a number of them here. Psalm 69 and verse 30. So we'll just kind of flip through them and read them. But on the subject of thankfulness, we can just read these and learn some great things that the psalmist has to say. Verse 30, "I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving." Chapter 95, verse 1 through 3. And there's a lot of them in the Psalms, just some that I've picked out. "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is great God and a great King above all gods." Chapter 100 and verse 4 and 5. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." You'll recognize that that's one of those songs that we sing. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Go into those courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Bless his name. Because the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. What a wonderful thought. Psalm 107, verse 21 and 22, if you just flip over a few psalms. Verse 21 and 22, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." You know, let's just think a minute. Back in Alabama, we've been studying through the Old Testament, looking at the behavior of the Israelites, and we kind of, sometimes it's real easy to just wag our head and go, "How could they do that? How could they do that?" One thing that has struck me over and over again is how important it was for them to remember what God had done to them, or done for them. The Red Sea, the crossing the Jordan, they would put memorials. When your children say, "What's that about, Dad?" Dad and Mom would tell them what these memorials were about. That's when God did this great thing for us. And he brought us out of Egypt, and we're very thankful for the blessings of God. He fed us with manna. Now, what did they do? They get over to the promised land, and they say, we can't go in here. They're giants. We're tired of this bread. We're just sick and tired of this bread. And then he sent them quail, and he punished them. Don't do this. Don't take of the cursed things in the city when you take Jericho. But Achan did. And they were over and over. They were to be reminded of the great things that God had done. Chapter 116 and verse 17. 116 and verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, if you would, let's look over as we make transition to the next point. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. And we know verse 7, whatsoever things are pure and lovely and just, he says, think on these things as you go through that. But look what he says right before that. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Again, I appreciated the prayer because he mentioned often the gratitude that we need to express to God. The scriptures teach us that Christians should be praying all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, does anybody remember what the verses before that is? Put on the armor of God. And when you've put on all the armor of God, the breastplate and the belt and the sword and the shield and the helmet and your feet shod, when you do all that, look at what he says. And by the way, when you get on that armor of God, you need to be doing something. He says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You've got that armor on? Pray. Pray. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, just flip over a little bit. With all praying also for us that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Praying for the gospel. By giving great emphasis to prayer always, you and I understand something. We understand that we should be praying often throughout each day. We say, pray without ceasing. How am I supposed to do this? You know, I heard a good thought. You know, there's times that you start off praying and you find yourself thinking about things. Have you done that? I do that a lot. And then, you know, I was praying. And a preacher pointed out a while back, he's, you know, what's meditation? You know, you're praying about something and you start thinking about these things that you're trying to express to God and you think on them some more. And that can go on for a long period of time. And the idea was that's all good. This is all part of what we're talking about. But what I want to say to you is this. You pick up a phone, you pick up and read text all throughout the day. We need to be doing the same thing when it comes to prayer to our Father in heaven. You can pray while you're preparing a meal. It doesn't have to be long, but you can pray. You can pray before bedtime. You can pray when you first wake up. You can communicate to God when you're happy. You can communicate to Him when you're sad. You can communicate to Him when you're scared, when you're lonely, when you're threatened, when you're confused. You can pray to Him when you're thankful. You can pray to Him when you're anxious, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Be anxious in nothing. Cast your cares upon Him when you're hurting, when you're in pain, when you need help. See, you can pray often. We could just, right now, you could be praying in your mind saying, Father, forgive me. I've just not been praying like I ought to. Couldn't you do that? Have you not said a prayer? Have you not communicated your thoughts to your Heavenly Father saying, I depend on you? And you can be thankful often. Thank you for that blessing. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, Jesus says, give unto us this day our daily bread. We can say thank you for the things that God has given unto us. But does God only hear us when we need something? Does God only hear from us when we're in trouble? No, God needs to hear from us when we're thankful as well. And so many times, you know, we pray for the recovery of the sick, and then they get better, and we just move on. We don't stop and say thank you for answering our prayers. So how are you doing in your prayers of thanksgiving? It's a good question for us to think about. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." So what is our record going to say when it comes to our life? What is it going to say? What will God say to us? Will he say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or will he say, "Be cast out into outer darkness, you unprofitable servant. You're lazy. And you'll spend your eternity in the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." Look at what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, and this will be the last passage that we'll turn to. Hebrews chapter 4. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a child of God. We've tried to lay out, and we'd be happy to study with you more clearly, what you need to do to be saved. To have your sins remembered no more. That's God's plan. That's not man's plan. That's not my plan. And we can look at these cases of conversion, but maybe you're convicted in your heart and you want to do something about that tonight. We can baptize you into Christ. You can put him on in baptism, Galatians 3, verse 27. You can be in Christ. You're out of Christ. You can be in Christ. He'll add you to his church even tonight. And you can go home rejoicing. But maybe you're a child of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 4. "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh..." Wait a minute. I think I'm in the wrong place. Chapter 6, verse 4. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they fight to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." It is an atrocity to crucify again Jesus Christ and to put him to an open shame. You know, you can get to the point where it's going to be impossible to bring you back, because you get more and more hardened in heart. Your conscience becomes seared. But maybe you're tonight, here tonight, and you have things that are wrong in your life, and you're a child of God. What do you do? Are you baptized again? No. I'm so thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us. We can repent of that sin, turn from it. We can acknowledge it. That's so important that we confess with our... You know, we acknowledge those sins. And then we can pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation, let's stand and sing an invitation song.